Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 11. I'm going to ask you to read this one verse with me out loud, and we'll be looking at a number of other verses in just a little bit. Proverbs 25, 11. Everyone now, a word fitly spoken is the apples of gold in pictures of silver, is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. One of the most beautiful phrases in all the Bible. And I hope you'll listen with all of your hearts tonight. Father, be our teacher, our helper. Lord, help me. And I'm not seeing the page as clearly as I need to see it tonight. So I pray, Heavenly Father, you'd help me to be what my church family needs during this Bible study, in spite of what my eyes cannot see. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Bible study tonight has a title. It's simply called A Word Fitly Spoken. A word fitly spoken. There are some folks who they only open up their mouths in order to change feet. We all know those. We've all been there. Solomon, in teaching his son Rehoboam wisdom concerning words, he brings up a beautiful illustration found here, showing him the significance of words. Words are important. They really honestly are. And words fitly spoken, as he mentions here. And before we continue, I want to define, if I can, a couple of words for you. And if you're one who writes down things, you'll want to write this down, because the next time you read Proverbs, you're going to see what it means. First of all, word fitly spoken. What does that mean? That's talking about words that's specifically suited to a person or an occasion. In other words, the right word at the right time. We've all said the wrong word at the wrong time. Sometimes we said the right word at the wrong time, or the wrong word at the wrong time altogether. And so a word fitly spoken is a word spoken in season, a timely and opportune word. In other words, it's suited for that occasion. It's needed at that time and it's used. It is a word spoken according to circumstances, a word that has been adapted to a particular situation or a person within a particular situation. And these words he's speaking of here match the opportunity. They match the opportunity at hand. Now I want you to look at the little phrase, apples of gold and pictures of silver. I remember many years ago when I studied this phrase, I just could not find something that satisfied me, but I had to look a little further to the history of the area. Apples of gold is a poetic name, believe it or not, for an orange, of all things, in that part of the world. An apple of gold was considered to be an orange, and more than one Eastern language it was considered that. And pictures of silver, according to what the history would say, it may be a figure for the creamy white blossoms of the orange tree, the blooms that are there. So it draws a beautiful picture of what these words are like, something very pleasant to the eye, something very pleasant, of course, to the taste. And no one who has seen orange trees in full blossom and a full bearing of fruit can have failed to notice how beautiful they honestly are. I remember years ago when the orange juice commercials came out, and they always had the orange trees and they were always full of fruit, and how beautiful those orange trees were. And so that's drawing a picture here of beautiful words, and we even sing about beautiful words concerning the Word of God in our songbooks. And so that's what it's talking about, are words that are used appropriately, properly, and at the right time, and not at the wrong time. And I hope that you'll just catch what I'm trying to say. These beautiful, fragrant blossoms, the beauty that they draw for someone. And so Solomon now is using that phraseology to show his son, Rehoboam, your words are important, and what you say or don't say at the right time need to be said properly. And Solomon wanted Rehoboam to understand that one day he was going to be king, and he was going to be dealing with people and dealing with situations, and he was going to have the proper words at the proper time in order to satiate or to satisfy the need at hand. He's going to be dealing with a lot of personal matters. And there was one case in particular. Let me show you this. If you'll take your Bible and go to 1 Kings 3. It's a famous story in the Bible out of Solomon's life and known as the wisest man in the world at that time. Amazing man. And this is one of those stories where apples of gold and pictures of silver were used, but it didn't seem that way at first, but it was proper. And so he's asked by two women to determine which one was the mother of a child. Let me start reading in verse 16, and I'll read down through verse 27. It says, "Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king, and stood before him. And one woman said, Oh, my lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also, and we were together, and there was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And the woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept and laid it in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. And when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other saith, Nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, Bring me a sword. Now, wait a minute, we're talking about proper words here. He said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king, and the king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. And the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. And she is the mother thereof. Wow, that's an incredible story. But you know the words were the right words. And so in this particular case, words fitly spoken were not necessarily positive, nor were they encouraging. He said, Bring me a sword. I'm going to cut that baby in half, and you can each have a half. Can you imagine what must have gone through? Well, the Bible says the mother's bowels yearned in her heart. It was broken, and she said, Just give her the child. Don't kill the child. And Solomon knew at that point that the mother... the proper mother of the child. And so no matter how much a person may disagree with Solomon's methodology, certainly his words were fitly spoken. That's one of those stories in the Bible where we see his wisdom coming through. And that was, his words were fitly spoken, meaning they were suited to the occasion. And I think many believers today have lost this concern for the truth and do not speak with words as described as apples of gold and pictures of silver. Somehow or other, we've lost that in today's Christianity. And the Bible, by the way, has much to say about our words. For example, let me give you a couple of passages, if I may. One you're very well aware of. In fact, I almost used it tonight in our scripture song, singing. But that's Psalm 19:14, where the Bible says, Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let my words be acceptable, you see. And then, of course, there's Ephesians 4:30 and 31, and we know this is a scripture song. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. In order for words to be apples of gold and pictures of silver, they should be four things. Let me give you those. Number one, they should be comforting words. Number two, they should be counseling words. That's what Solomon had, counseling words. Thirdly, they should be encouraging words. And lastly, they should be truthful words. And so that's all very, very important as we would look at this. So in what instances should we be especially mindful of our words? How should we do that? What should it be like for our lives? Well, let me give you some examples. Number one, in witnessing to the lost, we need to have apples of gold and pictures of silver in our language. Not every lost person needs to be told in his face that if he doesn't get born again, he's going to split hell wide open. Now, the truth is, if he doesn't get saved, he's going to go to hell when he dies. But that's not necessarily the language you use when witnessing to someone, you see. Maybe it worked down south years ago in the preaching of the Word of God. You know, read a verse and holler, and read a verse and holler, and it has happened. And listen, we call this process of soul winning leading a soul to Christ. And we are not out there among the wolves to see how many we can lose. We're out there among the wolves to see how many we can win. It doesn't mean you compromise your message. It just means you don't have to be flat in somebody's face and be ugly about how you speak. And that's why Christ ought to be presented with words that are like apples of gold and pictures of silver. And when a preacher tells you that God loves you, he ought not have a bitter scowl on his face, you see. Or when he talks about hell, he ought not be laughing or jovial about it. Those are improper ways to witness to someone, of course. The words may be true that a person says, and of course, while you're soul winning, they are true, but they really need to be apples of gold and pictures of silver. They need to be appropriately applied at that time in that situation for someone, you see. Not like what I did one time. I remember my soul winning partner, we were training some people in Illinois about going soul winning. And as Guy and I were walking down the street, we saw somebody had this beautiful blonde brick home. Just really nice. But somebody had taken chartreuse green spray paint and had spray painted all over the side of it. Well, Guy and I immediately commented to each other about that. And I made a stupid mistake. And I walked up and I said to this man, "Looks like somebody decorated your home." That was the wrong thing to say. Needless to say, that man did not get saved. Did somebody decorate this guy's home? Yeah, but he was angry about it. Green paint on blonde brick, can you imagine? It's an amazing. I should never have said that, but I did say it, and I'm admitting that to you. And when I tell somebody about heaven, I don't frown. When I tell them about hell, I don't smile. Neither do I allow the inflection of my voice to sound happy when I talk about hell. No way. No way in the world. When witnessing to children, they do not necessarily to know all the gross nitty-gritty details of hell. They need to know that Jesus loves them. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, "I become all things to all men, that by all means I might save some." But a child doesn't need to be. What were we reading in our home one time? We had this little golden book, and it was a golden book, as one of the children's ones. And it was about Korah when the earth opened up and swallowed all those people and they all went to hell. Scared my daughter to death when we read that. It's probably not a story you want to tell when you're witnessing to a child, you see. We learned something that day. And when preaching a funeral, your words need to be apples of gold and pictures of silver. A preacher may unload his truck in the church, but he doesn't necessarily have to do that in preaching a funeral, you see. Bringing comforting words. A while back, I preached a funeral for a man who was a mongoloid. He was Down syndrome, and he had died. And hardly anybody showed up. I mean, it was the people that worked with him and all that. But we found out that he liked country music, guitars, cowboy stuff, and all the rest of it. So I looked at the funeral director, and I said, "You got any cowboy garb?" And he had a hat and had boots and had a coat. And I had a coat and had a hat and had boots. I said, "Let's dress like that for the funeral." And we did. And it brought some joy to the people that were there about this man who died with Down syndrome. Got to try to be appropriate when it's proper to do so. You need to do that. So, like I said, a preacher can unload a truck to his church family every now and then. But you don't necessarily unload the truck when you're preaching a funeral. And that's something we need to understand. Secondly, I said, first of all, when we are witnessing, we are supposed to use apples of gold and pictures of silver in our wording. Secondly, when comforting the hurting. You know, there's a lot of hurting people in the world. There really are. A lot of hurting people in our church. And few Christians these days possess what some have called a good bedside manner. Somehow or other, that's missing in a lot of our language. The last thing that a Christian needs to hear is, well, now that God slapped you down, what do you think he's trying to tell you? That's probably not the right thing to say to somebody. You see, he may need to hear, think maybe God has a plan for you in all this? Get him thinking, not insulting him, of all things. I walked in, the guy that gave me some of the furniture from my office and some photo equipment. He died here a few years ago, but I visited him in the hospital, and he looked up at me and said, I guess you're here to tell me, you know, about getting right with God. And that is not the reason I was there. I said, oh, goodness, no, not at all. And I prayed with him and tried to give him some comforting words. When visiting in a hospital, I'm sure no one would ever say, I heard you were dying. Is there anything that I can do for you? That's probably not the right words to give. It may be true, but it's not the right words to give. When I was a youth pastor in a particular state, one of my fellow workers had a son who had contracted spinal meningitis. Now, you know, there's two kinds of meningitis. Well, I guess there's only two. One's viral and one's bacterial. And this one had the bad kind that would hurt you real bad. And I remember the principal of the particular school in that state, he knew a man whose son had meningitis as well. And with a look of hope and anticipation on his face, he asked the principal, says, well, what happened to him? And the principal answered, and I quote, oh, it crippled him up something terrible, messed him up for the rest of his life. Those wrong things to say. You see, years ago in my home church, out of one of my good friends, an adult man had a severe case of cancer, and I remember seeing his daughter working at the cash register in a local store. I shared this story with you a long time ago. And I remember that I was home from college for a while, and I asked her how her dad was doing, and she said that he was not doing very well, but the doctor had put him on chemotherapy. And I said, really? I said, Robin's mom was on chemotherapy. And then she asked the question that I should not have heard. She then asked me the dreadful question, really, how did she do? So I'm standing there with egg all over my face, and I didn't want to tell her, but I said that she had died, and at that point, I wanted to die. Wrong words, you see. Should not have said that. It's like asking a woman, when are you due? Oh, you're not. Not wrong thing to ask somebody. When we lived in Minnesota, the radio station up there, WCCO AM, I would listen to WCCO, great news station, tremendous broadcasters on there, and they always had a joke session that they would read jokes and things like that. Like one of them was, the guy walks up and he says, does this bus go to Duluth? And the driver said, no, this bus goes beep, beep. You know, just stupid jokes like that. And one of them that they said was, ma'am, your hose are wrinkled. Oh, you're not wearing any, of all things. See, there are things that you should not say, of all things. So you got to learn to use the right, just some things that you need to think about before you say them. And I'm sure you get the picture of what I'm saying. You need to think through what you're going to say rather than just shooting off the cuff, so to speak, and to have something to say. Got to be careful of our words, that they are apples of gold and pictures of silver when we are trying to encourage someone who's hurting at that point, you see. There's a third situation, and that's when dealing with God's people. You know, in this church, we deal with God's people. Y'all are God's people. And every now and then, we need to have a talk and need to be talked to about one thing or another. You're the best Christian that somebody knows, and your words could make or break an individual. You got to be careful when you counsel that your words are fitly spoken and not merely spoken, you see. In my years of counseling, I've had folks come to me informing me that they were going to go out and kill themselves. Yes, a number of times over the years. I've never said, well, go ahead and let me know how it goes. That would be the wrong thing to say. You don't want to encourage somebody to go out and take their own life. It's not a time to encourage someone to do something stupid. And I remember an instance when a pastor of a particular church was asking for volunteers, a story that I've told you a number of times. He needed a volunteer to take somebody to an airport and all that. And where we were sitting, they were right there in the same row with us. And a fella said, I'd like to volunteer. And the pastor said from the pulpit, he says, no, he said, I want somebody that knows what they're doing. That individual with his family stood up and walked out of the church. And I guess I don't blame him. That was the wrong thing to say. And if you're going to ask for volunteers, you don't cut somebody down as soon as they say something about wanting to volunteer. Certainly what the pastor said that day was not apples of gold and pictures of silver. I knew a pastor who came to preach at our high school chapel one time, and his sermon, I think, was well-intended, but of course his message, he lightheartedly described the physical and emotional changes that happen in teenagers as they're growing up. The teenagers in that particular school were pretty innocent overall, more so than in a lot of churches and all that. And he described some things that he should not have described. I'm not even going to use my voice or my hands to show you what he did in that sermon. Well, one of the teenagers was terribly offended by that and should have been, came to me and said, what do I do? And I said, well, you need to write the man and you need to tell him how it affected you. And so she did. He thought that she was an adult. And he wrote her back in adult terminology, worse things than what he preached that day in chapel. See, that was wrong of him to do. It was wrong of him to do that because of the age group of which he was preaching to. And they didn't need to hear that. We simply say, she came back to me and she showed me his letter that he had written to her. And it was just, I couldn't believe it. That's something you would never write to a teenager under any circumstances. So what did we do? Just close the case, close the books on it, and that was the end of it. He did not speak to a teenager with apples of gold and pictures of silver. I know of a situation in a Christian school where all of a sudden lunch items started missing. It's amazing. People's lunches were disappearing. They were getting stolen, and it was on a regular basis. And they couldn't find the person who it was. And one class in particular, the junior high class, was accused more than any other class in the school. Why? Because they were closer than anyone to where the lunches were kept. And so they were accused as a class for stealing the lunches. And it was really an incredible thing. Even when a guest preacher came and preached, he was told of the situation, and he preached about that very, very thing, accusing the students of stealing lunches. Caused a lot of damage. So what they did was it's like what people are doing these days for these porch pirates. They're putting little explosive things in these packages on their porches that spew paint and glitter and sticky stuff out and all the rest of it. So when they pick it up off of the porch, it blows up on them and it gets them covered with whatever it might be. And a lot of things like that are going on. So what they did was they planted a lunch and put a purple dye in it that when the person would open it up, it would explode on them. Come to find out, it wasn't a student at all that was doing it. It was a teacher. Apples of gold and pictures of silver? Yeah, they had to deal with the teacher. Very amazing. So, of course, the preacher thought he had done God a favor and a service by preaching against the kids, but it ended up being the teacher that was the one that was the guilty one. Of course, those folks did not use apples of gold and pictures of silver, and those teenagers were hurt terribly. I remember preaching in a chapel, a service one time. A preacher came, and he was invited to speak in chapel. And he preached a message about dedication and surrendering your life to the Lord and all the rest of it. And you know, if you've already done that and you're not backslidden, you don't need to do it again. Okay? You just don't need to do it again, just to walk an aisle or make a decision to make anybody happy. I mean, if you are backslidden or you've gone away from your decision, yeah, you need to make that decision again. But if you're serving the Lord and doing your best and loving your parents and making the grades and all the rest of it, you don't need to respond. I'm sitting in the back of the auditorium where the teenagers are being preached to, and the preacher gave an invitation. Kids in my youth group, they had already hit an altar. They'd dedicated their life. They were making good grades in school. They were studying hard. They were going soul winning every week. They loved their parents and they loved the Lord and they were faithful to the Lord in everything that they could do. And I remember what the preacher said when nobody responded to his sermon. He said, "This is the hard-heartedest group of young people I have ever preached to in my entire life." My teenagers were broken. I was standing in the back when they were dismissed, and I remember my big, tall boys that loved the Lord, that were faithful in soul-winning and faithful in church and loved their parents and were making good grades, and they were not backslidden at all. I remember they walked out, tears, and they put their hands like this, and they said to me in a low voice, they said, "What else are we supposed to do? What else can we do?" Broke their hearts. And you know, as well-intentioned, I believe, as that pastor, that preacher was, his words were not apples of gold in pictures of silver. And you know, I don't make a decision when somebody's preaching just because, you know, maybe I've already made the decision and all that, and I'm not going to do it again just to please somebody. And if I'm backslidden and my heart is cold, yes, I'm going to make a decision. And many times in a service, I have been the first one to hit an altar, to kneel down at a pew, or be even kneeled, at times, kneel down behind the pulpit and make a decision because I was preaching to myself. But if I'm not guilty, I'm not going to make a fake decision. And those teenagers walked out, and they, seriously, I wish I could see them right now. They were all taller than me except for one. And they were walking out, and they just stared at me, and they had their hands like this, like, "What else are we supposed to do?" It was a very, very sad situation. They were pressured to confess something they were not guilty of. And that was not apples of gold and pictures of silver. All this to say, we have to be careful with our words, you see. Sometimes we need to be a Solomon and say, "Bring me a sword." Sometimes we need to say, "Cut that child in half. Give half of it to that woman and half of it to that woman." Solomon knew that that action would cause the real mother to yearn for the life of her child. And of course, that counsel worked. But sometimes we need to be careful that we don't look at somebody and say, "Well, God's got you on your back, so the only place you can look is up. Now you're going to make a decision for God." No, those are not the things that we're supposed to say, you see. And when dealing with people, you got to deal wisely. And words are hard to take back. They really honestly are. And once they've left your mouth and entered into the heart of someone else, it's almost impossible to undo any damage that may have been done. And words that are fitly spoken are as beautiful to the receiver as apples of gold in pictures of silver. And from this lesson tonight, what I want us to do is I want us to think about how we deal with people. Like I said, sometimes you got to be a Solomon. Drop the sword. Bring me a sword. Of course, that's part of it. But that's not all of it, you see. And the truth of the matter is, to have the apples of gold and pictures of silver like we read about tonight in our reading for the Word of God, as a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. A word that is appropriate for the occasion. A word that is used properly for a situation or a particular individual, you see. And I think what I did was right. When Brother Casey passed away, I was asked to preach his funeral. I was so honored to do that. So I flew to St. Louis and stayed in a motel, and I was going to preach in a huge auditorium. They couldn't have it at one of the churches where he was associated. I had to have it at a bigger church, and the auditorium was just almost full. Well, it was one of the funniest funerals I've ever been to in my life. They had a ventriloquist there for the children. And he was funny. I mean, he cracked jokes. It was funny. Brother Casey was a jokester as well. When he would stand in this pulpit, he would tell jokes. And it was they were all funny. And even if he repeated them, you know. And so it was really a wonderful thing. And every time I talked to Brother Casey on the phone, which was often, he would tell me the latest joke. And I loved it. And we would laugh together, even if I'd already heard the joke a half dozen times from him. So I thought it might be appropriate to tell a joke at his funeral, which I did. Auditorium's full of people. And I said, I've never had an opportunity to tell you what I'm going to tell you right now. But it seems like with all the jovial spirit that's here right now that I'm finally going to get to tell a joke that I've wanted to tell at a funeral for years and never been able to. And I looked down at the casket where Brother Casey was and I said, "This is only a shell." I said, "The nut is gone." And folks laughed and I thought, well, that was appropriate because the whole thing was funny. The ventriloquist, his dummy that he had, he was working his dummy. The dummy looked over at him and says, "When you die, I'm not speaking at your funeral." And I thought, yeah, of course he's not. And all that. But you know, I would not have told that joke at any other funeral. But I told it at Brother Casey's because he was a jovial individual. And by the way, one of the happiest Christians you've ever met in your life is Randy Casey. He's been in heaven now. I miss him terribly. He's a great friend in the ministry. But I could not tell that joke at another funeral. It would not be appropriate. And I've preached a lot of funerals in the last year, year and a half. And there's one illustration that I use on a semi-regular basis. Because I'm telling them about heaven. I'm telling them how to be saved. I'm telling them how to trust Christ as their Savior. And the one that I use, I says, it reminds me of one time I knocked on a door and a little short lady came to the door. And I said, "I'm short," and she was shorter than me. So we're talking somebody that was really short. And I said, "Well, ma'am, my name is, and I'm from." And I said, we talked for a little bit. And then I said, "Ma'am, let me ask you a question. Do you know if you died today, you go to heaven, or do you have some doubt?" And she stood there, and she said, "Oh, yes, I know for sure I'm going to heaven." And I always say the same thing. "Really? That's wonderful." I always rejoice with them. I said, "How do you know that?" She said, "I'm Catholic." And when I tell that line, it's funny how many people in an auditorium begin to laugh out loud. My next line was this. I said, "Oh, really?" I said, "Ma'am, did you know that there's no Catholics in heaven?" Could heard a pin drop. And I said, that little short lady looked up at me with her eyes real big, and she said, "There's not?" I said, "Nope, not one Catholic." Pause for effect. I say, "Oh, by the way, and there's no Baptist up there either. No Methodists, not a single Presbyterian, no Charismatics, and no Lutherans." And she said, "Really? Well, who's going to be in heaven?" I said, "Well, ma'am, whatever your name is, when you die, if you're going up, the name's going to fall off. And if you're going down, the name's going to burn off." And then it gets real quiet. And then I say, and then she looked at me, she said, "Well, who's going to be in heaven?" And I said, "Just somebody that's saved." And I said, "Can I tell you from the Bible how to go, what the Bible says about heaven?" And she said, "Yes." And I'm that night, that little Catholic lady bowed her head, received Christ as her Savior. So I tell a story like that that's a little bit humorous, and everybody is kind of shocked that I would say something like that. But you know, it was appropriate, but I don't do that at every funeral. I do it at some. And what I'm saying is we have to be very, very careful. And I always ask the funeral director, "Do you think we hair-lipped anybody tonight? Do you think anybody got upset?" He says, "Oh, no." He said, "Everybody said it was a tremendous service." And you know, picking your words properly in a situation are so very, very important. And that's what Solomon was trying to teach his boy. Did he learn that? Not on your life. Rehoboam did not listen to dad at all. In fact, he split the kingdom and ruined the testimony of God's people from all the bad decisions that he made. It was a very sad situation. But I want my church family to be thinking about what they're going to say. And think through the words that you're going to say. And remember, sometimes it's got to be like Solomon. Bring me a sword. but not every time. And other times it's going to be gentle words, like apples of gold in pictures of silver. And that's where we get the wisdom of God.